Dear Father God, we praise you for your love to us. We praise you for the great promise of Jesus' return in your words. Pray for us as now as we turn to your word, the Bible, that you would give us open ears and eyes, that we would see the truth in your word, that we would come to you in trust and faith and serve you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our reading today is on 1056, Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 20. That's page 1056. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Thanks, Hannah, very much. Keep Luke 17 open in front of you, and I think there'll be an outline on the service sheet you were given as you came through the door if you want to follow along. They say that we are not a generation who are very good at thinking about and planning for our futures. We don't invest in pension schemes the way that we should do. We don't think about our retirement. We like to keep the idea of old age at arm's length. But it may be a reflection of the age and stage of this congregation, but I think there is one area of the future that we do like to spend quite a lot of time thinking about. That being the question of who we're going to spend our future with. Now, as someone who spent the best part of 3 years trying to work out whether or not just to ask my wife to be out, I recognise I don't have much of a leg to stand on. But I wonder if verse 22... doesn't have a word of challenge for us concerning our desires for the future, whether it's who we're going to spend it with, where we're going to be, or what we're going to do. He said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Now, if you weren't looking carefully, you may have skipped over the challenge that I've been feeling this week. Because did you notice the expectation that Jesus has for his disciples? His expectation is that they will be people who desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, that is to say, the return of Jesus Christ. To put it in different terms, he could have said, you will desire to see the coming of the kingdom of God. You see, that's the question we've established, I think, that is going to work its way out across this section in Luke's gospel, from the middle of chapter 17 through to the middle of chapter 19. When is the kingdom going to come? It was the question asked by the Pharisees. Do you remember we saw it last week and read it this week in verse 20? Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. And last week we saw part one of the answer. When will the kingdom of God come, say the Pharisees? Jesus says to him, it's in the midst of you. Can't you see the kingdom of God is coming? Every single time somebody bows the knee to the Lord Jesus. And it was wonderfully pictured for us in the example of the leper of verses 11 to 19. The leper who was on the outside, excluded in every possible way. A Samaritan leper. He was ethnically outside, morally outside, physically outside, spiritually outside of every one of God's plans and purposes. But as he came to Jesus, he met the one who could bring him inside, who could cleanse him, who could give him the salvation that he needed. And as that happened, so he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him and gave glory to God. It was a wonderful picture of the kingdom of God coming in that man's life. Every time someone bows the knee to the king, the kingdom of God comes. It's in your midst, said Jesus. But now, this week, we get part two to the question, when will the kingdom of God come? And part two to the answer of the question, I should say, is, well, sometime in the future. Sometime in the future, the kingdom of God will fully come. Jesus describes it as the days of the Son of Man, when he returns in all of his glory. We've been thinking about it all evening. Now, I know that the idea of the return of Jesus is an idea that the world around us laughs at. They mock it, don't they? Conjures up pictures of men wearing sandwich boards saying the end is nigh, with megaphones on London Bridge screaming at everyone. And the world sort of gently derides that idea that Jesus might come back one day. But Jesus himself was very clear, especially in these verses. He spoke of a day that would precede many days, the day of the Son of Man that would lead to the days of the Son of Man, days when he will reign in all of his glory, days when he will bring his kingdom in, days when all of the values and the principles that he stood for will be fully and finally affected and brought to bear on this world, the days of the Son of Man. And Jesus' aim is stronger, perhaps. Jesus' expectation of his disciples is that they are people who will desire those days, who will look forward to them, long for them, and anticipate them. I mean, it's not hard to imagine it if you think about it for a few seconds. Imagine a couple who have just got engaged. I'm guessing you know at least one. They are excited, not just at having got engaged, but in anticipation of the day that they're going to get married, probably sometime next summer. It's an exciting prospect for them. They're looking forward to it, and rightly so. How much more should the Christian be excited about the day when we are reunited with the one who not only made us, but died to redeem us? How excited should we be about the day of the Son of Man? And he says, that day is coming, but you'll have to wait. You'll desire it, but you will not see it, verse 22. And the rest of these verses, I think, are spent unpacking two dangers that lie in wait for the disciple who is eagerly anticipating the day of the Son of Man. The first danger that lies in wait for us is that we are distracted, preoccupied, if you like, trying to predict when the Son of Man will come. And so, as an antidote to that preoccupation, Jesus says pretty plainly, don't worry, it'll be an unmissable day. It'll be an unmissable day. Verse 22. He said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. The time is coming, says Jesus to his disciples, when you'll want the return of the Son of Man. You'll want to be with him, but it won't come immediately. And those days will be marked out by people saying, look, here it is. Or there it is. People busy predicting when the Son of Man will come. We spoke last week, didn't we, about the blood moons. Look at the blood moons. They point to the fact that Jesus is going to come again. Or look at how the stars are aligned, or the tea leaves are aligned. Or look at this code I found in the book of Revelation. I've managed to unpack it. I can predict for you when Jesus is going to come. Busy predicting it or busy pointing to it. Come to our little corner of Christendom and you'll find the kingdom of God has come. Join in with our Christian movement. We're the ones bringing in the kingdom once and for all. Predicting it, prophesying it, pointing to it. Jesus says that by definition, if someone has to tap you on the shoulder and say, look over there, there's the kingdom of God, by definition, they are a fake and a fraud. Because he says, on the day of the Son of Man, there'll be no confusion. There'll be no doubt. No one will be scratching their head wondering whether it's happened or not. It will simply be an unmissable reality. I remember going on holiday when I was a teenager to America. I was sat on the balcony overlooking the coastline of South Carolina. It was late in the evening and dark. Could hardly see anything. It'd been a hot and humid day, a beautiful day, but the sun had gone down and now my cousin and I were sat there in the dark. And we could feel the humidity and the heat building. And then all of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, lightning just cracked across the sky. And for a split second, night turned to day as the whole landscape was illuminated. Because that's what lightning does. You don't miss it when it strikes. Even if you're in a room, a darkened room, with the curtains drawn, the lightning still floods in. Even if you close your eyes with lightning, it still makes it through your eyelids. Lightning is very simply unmissable. So too will be the day of the Son of Man, says Jesus. Verse 24, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the Son of Man who will be plain for everyone to see on that day. Unmissable. And I don't know how that's going to work. I don't know how it's going to be that every single eye will be able to see the Son of Man, but Jesus says they will. And as a consequence, you don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be preoccupied, desperately trying to work out when it's going to happen. And you certainly shouldn't follow people who tell you they know when it will, or tell you that they are experiencing it happening. No, the crackpots, you can leave them to their own agenda. Because when it comes, Jesus says, it'll be unmissable. And so you don't need to worry. And so he deals with one possible danger for people waiting for the day of the Son of Man. A preoccupation. But then he deals with danger too, which is forgetfulness, I think. Forgetfulness of the reality of the return of Jesus. And if you push me and said, which of these two dangers is more likely for us here in 21st century materialistic London, I would say it's this second, forgetfulness of the Son of Man. Because, well, much like my wife's birthday or our anniversary, it will be an unexpected day that will take people by surprise. Verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus points to two examples from the Old Testament of days of judgment, He points to the day of Noah, which you can read about in Genesis 6 to 9. And then he points to the days of Lot, which you can read about in Genesis 19. And those two days have something in common with each other and with the day when the Son of Man will be revealed. That being that on those days, everybody was carrying on as normal, carrying on doing things that spoke of the fact that they thought life was never going to end and they should plan and live accordingly. They were getting engaged, getting married to each other. They were taking out mortgages. They were building houses. They were planting gardens, doing all the things that spoke of the long term. So that when the judgment of God came upon them, it was totally unexpected and they were utterly unprepared. Now, let's not misunderstand the stories. It wasn't totally unexpected because they hadn't been warned. In the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot himself goes around warning people of the judgment that is to come. In the story of Noah, there was a whopping great ark that spoke of the fact that God was going to rain down water from the heavens and flood the earth. Now, the reason they were utterly unprepared is because they were totally invested in the present. And their desire was for that day and that day alone. They were living for this world. So that when they, as it were, looked up and considered their future, their horizon was so cluttered with the things of today, marrying and being given in marriage, buying and selling, eating and drinking, building and planting, all of those things so cluttered their horizon they couldn't see any further. They were like blinkers on their eyes, keeping them from seeing the reality of judgment. The noise of what they were preoccupied with was so loud in their ears that they wouldn't hear the warnings of judgment. Their love was so strong for this world that they simply didn't want to listen to the warning of judgment when it came. And so Jesus says to his disciples, that mustn't be the case for you. That mustn't be the case for you. Verse 31. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus is saying that that day, the day of the Son of Man, will be a day of great exposure. It will be a day when the Son of Man himself is revealed to everyone. But it will also be a day, he's saying, when the hearts of humanity will also be revealed. There will be people, he says, who will be stood on the roof of their houses so that they see the unmissable return of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. But rather than run towards him as they should do, instead their first instinct is to turn around, head downstairs into their house to accumulate the things that their life is all about. There will be people stood out in fields who, again, won't miss the return of Jesus Christ, but rather than head towards him, they will turn around and head home to gather their material possessions that their life is all about. Jesus says, that mustn't be you, disciple. Remember Lot's wife, he says. She was someone whose heart was vividly revealed on the day when judgment fell on the town of Sodom. You see, if you know the story, it's worth looking up later from Genesis chapter 19. The story is of Lot and his family who lived in the town of Sodom, a town written through with all kinds of immorality. And God very graciously revealed to Lot and to his family the judgment that was going to fall on that town. And in his grace, almost physically dragged them out of that town and led them towards safety in a small town called Zoar. Don't turn back there, but let me read to you what happened as Lot approached Zoar. Genesis 19, verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife was being led away from judgment and towards salvation. But she was so in love with Sodom and everything that it stood for, that even though she was being led away from judgment, she couldn't help but just stop and pause and linger and look back over her shoulder. And in that moment, her heart was exposed. And it became very clear where her allegiance lay, where her desires were. She looked back, and in that moment was caught up in the volcanic eruption taking place, such that she was turned herself to a pillar of salt. She herself came under the judgment that she was being led away from because of the allegiances of her heart. I was reading in the news recently about a lady called Wendy Reibolt. She's 44 years old, and she died in a house fire. She had escaped and got out, but she decided to go back in to get her mobile phone. The policeman who reported on the news later that day said this. He said, "Material things can be replaced. You never want to go back in to retrieve anything." That was Lot's wife. Her heart so caught up with Sodom that she looked back and was caught in the judgments. Like Gollum, you know, in the final scenes of The Lord of the Rings, there with the ring clutched in his hands as he falls to his fiery fate. The one thing he wants in life is the ring, and that's what he's got, but it leads him to a desperate death. Well, that was Lot's wife. That day, you see, the day when the Son of Man comes back will be a revealing day. It will show where people's hearts really lie. It will show what we have invested in once and for all. And for Lot's wife, it led to a desperate fate. So Jesus says, remember her. Don't forget her. And get your life rightly ordered today as a consequence. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. You see, the problem for so many people is that they think of this life and this world, and they think that that's it. You ask them to look ahead to the future, and they look to the horizon, and it only goes as far as the 70 years and 10 that they're hoping to live. You ask them what their world is all about, and all they can point to is the material. And so they live in accord with that reality. This life is all there is, so eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow, well, you might die, and that'll be it. And as a consequence of that worldview, every moment matters and must be cherished and held onto, because every moment is like a grain of sand falling through the hourglass of our lives. And every pound they have in their bank account needs to be spent in order to preserve this life. And every experience they have is an ultimate one. YOLO. You only live once. And that produces FOMO, fear of missing out. That's how it works, isn't it? YOLO leads to FOMO. You want to preserve your life. Well, Jesus says if that's you and you want to preserve your life, then your desires will always go in that direction. And on that final day, when the Son of Man comes, you'll lose your life. And that forever. But for the Christian, well, the Christian has a very different worldview. Because you see, the Christian knows that this life is not all there is. The best is very much still to come. The Christian looks forward, you see, to a glorious new creation. We look forward to the days of the Son of Man. And I used to, by way of a sort of antidote to my worldliness or my envy of material things, whenever I'd see something like a car that I really liked or a house that I really liked, I'd sort of point to it and say to Susie, that's the car I'm going to drive in the new creation. That's the house I'm going to live in the new creation. I'm going to holiday there in the new creation. But as wonderfully material as the new creation is going to be, it's going to be like this world, but on steroids, if that's not too irreverent. It's going to be this world transformed almost beyond all recognition. It'll be a wonderful material, physical existence. Nonetheless, as wonderful as it will be, the source of the excitement will be the fact that we get to share that future with the Son of Man, with Jesus Christ himself. He'll be where the action is. We will get to be with him, the one who, like I say, not only made us, but died to redeem us. We will, as the New Testament puts it elsewhere, we will see him face to face. We will dwell with him. He will wipe away every tear and every sadness. Death will be no more. That's where the excitement will be during the days of the Son of Man. And because the Christian knows that that is their future, that impacts on our present. We're excited about being with the Son of Man in the future, and that means we're willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with him in the present. Even if that means that, like him, verse 25, we have to suffer many things and be rejected in our generation. You see, it's not that when you understand the reality of the days of the Son of Man that all of a sudden you withdraw into a sort of monastic existence, you know, heading to the caves and living only on bread and water, foregoing the good things of this world like marriage or eating or drinking. No, far from it. We get to enjoy all of those things, arguably all the more because we know truly the one who made them. But when we remember the days of the Son of Man, it enables us to hang loose to those things. We don't need to grasp them. We don't need to preserve them. Indeed, we can be willing to give them up and let them go, whether it's our money or our ambitions, our futures, our careers. We can hang loose to them, and indeed we can use them. We can use them for the advance of the kingdom of the Son of Man, whose allegiance we've now given. We can ask the question, if you like, of every decision we take, will this serve to advance his kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of Man? You see, the life we live now and the future fate that follows are determined by the desires of this day. Let me say that again. The life we live now and the future fate that follows are determined by the desires of this day. And it might be that you're sat here tonight thinking to yourself quietly, if I'm honest with myself, I don't desire the day of the Son of Man. I'm not really looking forward to that reality. And in fact, if I'm honest, I'm invested in this world. I live for today. That's what my life is all about. But you are asking the question, how do I transfer my allegiance? Because I hear the realities that Jesus is talking about. Well, the answer to that question, how do I bring about a desire for the day of the Son of Man in my heart, is, I think, very simply to fix our eyes on Jesus. You see, that's what the disciples have been doing, I guess, for the best part of 17 chapters. They've been watching Jesus. They've seen all the wonderful miracles that he's done. They've been listening to Jesus, hearing his incredible authoritative teaching. They've been spending time with Jesus and have been on the receiving end of his love. This leper, he's a good example, isn't he? He is someone who has encountered Jesus Christ and the salvation that he and he alone can offer. And so verse 16 of chapter 17, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. You see, person after person across the course of this gospel encounters Jesus. They meet him face to face and they experience the salvation that he and he alone can offer, and it wins them. It makes them decide that they want to follow him and him alone. And that is the answer for us. We must fix our eyes upon Jesus. That's what will produce a desire for the days of the Son of Man in our hearts. You know, C.S. Lewis, he has that famous illustration of what it's like to be a person who's not a Christian. He compares it to being like playing with mud pies in the slums, when you could be enjoying a day at the beach. Well, as Christians, we're people who have seen and enjoyed the beach. And that should keep us from ever going back to the slums and the mud pies. We have met Jesus. We've experienced his salvation. We know the future that lies in wait. Why would we go back and invest ourselves in this world again and again? There's an old hymn that sums it up perfectly. It goes like this. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus,
Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And these decisions are decisions that we need to take seriously. And we need to take them seriously because they matter more than anything else. They matter more than any decision we will ever take in our lives again. Because the implications of these decisions, for and against Jesus, for and against life in this world, are decisions that have an impact not just 5 or 10 years from now, not even 50 or 60 years from now. They have an impact in eternity, lasting forever. Because you see, when Jesus talks about the day of the Son of Man, as he has been doing, he's not just talking about his return to save his people and bring in his new creation. He's also talking about the day of judgment, when he will judge the world for its evil and rejection of him. It's there in the story of Noah, of course, when God rained down water from the heavens and flooded the earth. It's there in the story of Lot, when God rained down sulfur and destroyed that town. He's speaking of a day, isn't he, in verse 35 of 34 and 35 of division, when one will be taken and another one will be left. And he's speaking, verse 37, of a day that will be recognizable by death. Where, Lord, they say, will this be? He said, where the corpses, there the vultures will gather. Now, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. The most loving man who ever walked the earth speaks the truth about his return. It'll be a day of judgment. And he speaks about it because he loves us. These words of warning are there as another way, if you like, of wooing us away from the world and investing ourselves in it. Because you see, some days relativize other days. You see, on the morning of 9/11, I'm guessing lots of people headed into New York City excited about the possibility of the trades that they were going to make and the profit that that was going to bring in. But the following morning, I doubt many people headed into New York with that kind of excitement. On the day of the Boxing Day tsunami, I imagine on the beaches around the Pacific that morning, people had got engaged, maybe even got married. But the day after the tsunami, I doubt anyone was doing that kind of thing, because some days relativize other days. And the day of the Son of Man is a day that relativizes all other days. And that's true for the Christian. We must be people who remember the day of the Son of Man and remember Lot's wife, so that on that day we're not found invested in this world, tied up therein, but have instead our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, desiring that day, so when he comes, we run into his arms. Henry Martin was a man who desired the days of the Son of Man. You may not know his name, but he was someone who lived knowing that Jesus Christ would return. He was a man who, despite being the top scholar in mathematics in Cambridge in his day, decided to give it all up because he wanted to go to the Asian subcontinent to share the gospel with people over there and to translate the New Testament. And that's what he gave his life doing, his early 20s through to his early 30s, where, because of the hardship and the trials that he met there, he died. And when he died, a portrait of his was sent to his friend and mentor, a man called Charles Simeon, who had led him to the Lord and then encouraged him into the mission field. And Charles Simeon took the portrait of Henry Martin and hung it above his mantelpiece in his drawing room. And when he would have friends round, Charles Simeon would take them into the drawing room and point them to the portrait of Henry Martin. And he'd say these words. He'd say, there, see that blessed man? No one looks at me as he does. He never takes his eyes off me and seems always to be saying, be serious, be earnest, don't trifle, don't trifle. And then looking at the portrait and gently bowing, Simeon would add, and I won't trifle, I won't trifle. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the love of Jesus Christ, who came to suffer and die and rise again so that we might be spared the judgment. We praise you for his loving words of warning that speak honestly about this day when he will come back. And we ask our Heavenly Father that you would help us to be people who remember that day and who, unlike Lot's wife, do not invest in this life at the expense of the next. Give us a desire for the day of the Son of Man, that we would live wholeheartedly in the light of it, shaping our every moment for the advance of the kingdom of your Son. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.